Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Okay, Saints, I wanted to ask a simple and rhetorical question, and that is whether or not your pastor or any person that is representing or pretending to represent Christ, is he teaching you to overcome all sin? Is he teaching you from the Bible the necessity of being holy as Christ is holy and having no blemishes of sin on your garments of righteousness that Jesus died to give you and you appropriated and He gave it to you the moment that He saved you? Is your pastor or any leaders, if you will, anybody speaking the word, anybody that you're sitting under, anybody whose books you're reading that pretends to be representing Christ, is he teaching you that you must be holy as Christ is holy? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, that Jesus is coming back for a church, a people without spot or blemish or the stain of sin of any kind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Now, we have addressed recently in a message called, Can the Saint of Christ Be Without Spot? That's biblical term, without spot. 2 Peter 3:14. Can the Saint of Christ be without spot before God? Well, the Bible says Jesus is coming back only for those who are without spot. Now, I know there's a lot of frauds, there's a lot of counterfeits that don't like to hear that, but it's still the Bible truth, whether or not you and I meet the conditions or not. It's still the Bible truth. Now, in discussing the pre-tribulation rapture and with a man who is in the ministry and many others today, this fella got really upset and started to tell me that basically I'm trying to merit my salvation and that Jesus's sacrifice wasn't enough. And he really got put off with being upset. So he finished by saying that he doesn't have time for these games anymore, based on what I'm getting ready to share with you, the things that were stated that he objected to. He said, you have been deceived by that garbage. Wake up. The Lord Jesus said, it is finished, meaning the debt is paid in full. It's a done deal. The only thing we bring to the table is the sin that gets us forgiven! Exclamation point. That's the end of what he said. The way I answered him was this way. I said, you are an OSAS or an eternal security heretic. God told on you in advance by when he said through the writer Jude, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The way we do that in context with this passage is that we refute the eternal security heresy, which is Satan's first lie. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Jude verse 4 then says, for there are certain men crept in unawares or undetected. Well, this guy's detected now, at least by some of us, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or a license for sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 3 and 4. So he says that it is finished, paid in full, done deal. In other words, Jesus paid it all, and so we're automatically, basically what he's saying could be taken as universalism, that Jesus paid the price for the sins of all of mankind on that cross. It is finished, and yet there's the difference between Jesus paying the full price and the Holy Spirit and the bride in our day, as we look for the soon return of Jesus, say, come and let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. God gives all men a choice, and there are conditions. If there weren't conditions, Jesus wouldn't have said through Paul that God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Jesus himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's the first condition. You must turn to God and admit that you are a guilty sinner in his holy eyes. So there are conditions. We've found that out already. The first words out of the mouths of John the Baptist, out of Jesus's mouth, and out of Peter the apostle's mouth when they preached was the word repent. Matthew 3 and 4 and Acts chapter 2 and 3, etc. So it's the divine command that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and without repenting, turning to God from your old life, your sin, and to Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And that in the sense of there is no initial salvation. But there's also conditions of remaining in Christ. Jesus said of those who were in him, he says, if you don't abide or remain in me, you're going to be thrown into the fire. John chapter 15, verse 6. There are so many scriptures that give us conditions. Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. He's talking to his own apostles. Matthew 10, 22, Matthew 24, 13. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved, or eternal security in the kingdom of Christ, and anyone teaching it is a false teacher without exception. If that's not a doctrine of devils, there is no such thing as a doctrine of devils, because that's the first doctrine the devil ever taught. God told the man and the woman in the garden that they could eat of every tree, but if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die, or they would sin and incur death or separation from God. And that's exactly what happened when they sinned against him in chapter 3. He removed them from his presence. We so often forget, because nearly nobody is teaching it, regrettably, that God is holy, holy, holy. We see that in the Old and New Testament, Isaiah and Revelation. The Bible says in Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil or sin dwell with thee. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, what we reap from sinning, is separation from God. That's what death means, separation. Notice Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. In order to remain in Christ and having your sins washed away, the Bible says in Romans 3:25 that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins that are past. When God saves you, your present and previous, your past sins are completely forgiven. But you have a responsibility to engage in a relationship with Christ and the Father, if that's what you choose, in order to continue to be cleansed by the blood of a lamb. Notice 1 John 1:7, but if, notice if, it's conditional and it's volitional. We've got to choose to love God more than ourselves. That's what everything as far as the appropriation of the salvation of Christ boils down to in our lives. And may we be reminded that only 8 souls were saved out of the flood, the judgment in Noah's day, of over 1 billion people who were said to be alive on the earth at that time. 8 people. Think about it. Notice there were only 3 who made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Apparently, the wife of Lot believed in the eternal security lie, and she looked back when the angels told them not to look back, but she looked back. She went back, and that's a picture. That's why God turned her into a pillar of salt, as an eternal memorial that he will judge his people, and he will damn any soul that turns back and does not press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, does not endure to the end. to be saved. It's if we walk in the light. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light. Now, who is he talking to? First of all, the whole Bible is written to believers, not unbelievers. In verse 3, he speaks about our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking to, us who are born again. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that's us and God, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. So when sin is recognized that you committed sin, you are responsible to confess your sin and not cover it. I want to highly recommend that you memorize many of these scriptures we're talking about already today and those to come, such as 1 John 1:7. Again, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, we've got to remain in the light. What does that mean? Well, we remain in the truth that we know from our conscience being convicted, from the Holy Spirit, and mainly, and number one, from the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. If we have lusted, if we have not forgiven someone, if we have coveted, if we have not perfectly honored our parents, if we have stolen, if we have borne false witness, we are absolutely accountable to get back in the light and to denounce that darkness. Jesus said in Luke 11:36, having no part, dark, the whole shall be full of light. When the light of Christ floods our hearts by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of his words giveth what? They giveth light. They shed light on any darkness in us. And we're to confess that darkness. We're to confess the sin that allowed that darkness and have no part dark. We've got a message on that. It's a podcast and it's always going to be a print portion on Safeguard Your Soul. It's called Having No Part Dark. I want you to listen to that. And along with this podcast, I want to encourage you to share the link with others to help them. We are being lied to by the modern priesthood that we have that are peddling these lies that are not biblical. And that's another gospel. Jesus requires that we have no part dark. Notice having no part dark. I don't know why there's a question there. This is clearly God's will that we have no part dark. But so many of us want to make excuse for our sin instead of confessing it. We want to cover it. And here's a second verse I want to encourage you to memorize. And it's going to be Proverbs 28:13, which says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's a condition. You got to confess your sins. You have to. And you're going to have mercy through the blood of Jesus afresh when you do. Otherwise, if you try to cover, you're not going to prosper. You're going to be stiff-armed. You're going to be separated from God. And if you die in that condition, you're going to go to hell forever, irrevocably. And it's going to be worse with you than if you'd never known the way of salvation. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Dear brother John Crane says the following. He says, he, that's the Lord, always gives us a clean heart and renews a right spirit within us, that there be no part dark. In Jesus' name, amen. Great prayer and declaration by Brother John Crane. Remember Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance. I want you to read that afresh. And if you need to cry out, as I have had to innumerable times, for God to cleanse me, to wash me, to purge away the sin, as I turn my heart, not just my lips, but my heart to him, and I choose to love his light rather than darkness. Remember, Jesus said in John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus is the light of the world, and he gave us his truth, the light of his truth. Now, here's the divine condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and yet here he says this. Notice, this goes for most men. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, the light The blessed grace of God through Christ is available to all men. But regrettably, Jesus is telling us the real score here among men. And that's that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they refuse to repent because they don't want to change. And that's why so many people adapt to and migrate to the false teachers, as the Holy Spirit through Paul said they would. They would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears because they're not willing to change. They're not willing to really repent. When you really repent, your life is changed. Your actions, your words, your work, and the fruit of your life will absolutely change. You will bring forth fruit meet for consistent with true repentance, and it will be a holy life. And then somebody might say, well, brother, you mean we'll never stumble at? No, I didn't say that. No, but a true man or woman of God will confess that sin. They will not try to cover it. That's the difference. It's not that any of us are sinless perfection. I'm certainly not. But we've got to be honest with the scripture. And if you're hearing from so-called representatives of Christ that aren't being honest with the scriptures, the ones we're talking about, and we have a few more to come in this message, I would run for my life. Because the standard of God is one thing, and what people are preaching is usually a completely different picture. And that's why it's so important that each of us study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See, those that don't study themselves are going to, in the end, be ashamed and vanquished into eternal damnation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way you are going to rightly divide the word of truth and see what's in you, and it's going to be a lot probably like it was with me, that you have been taught of men, you're not going to find out about what is true and what's false in your current body of truth, as we call it, or the things you currently believe until you get in the word of God, you put your foot down and you look up to heaven and say, Lord, I'm willing to be corrected by your word. Please make me sensitive in my conscience and spirit to be rebuked and to be corrected by anything I currently believe that differs in any way from your word. You see, the Bible was given for four pillar purposes. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Notice doctrine, correct teaching, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. You know, when the Lord saved me, I was filled with all kinds of garbage, including a whole lot of Catholic garbage, because I grew up coming from a European background and European founded city, New Orleans, and totally a Catholic city. And I was an altar boy. I went to Catholic school. So I had a lot of garbage that I believed. And now that he had saved me, I would sit down every morning and at night I would just get lost in the word for hours. And I can remember, I'll never forget, this is decades ago, I just say, Lord, I want you to change me. I want your constitution, which is your written word. It's the very thoughts of your heart. Psalm 33:11. I want it to be my constitution. And I want you to replace anything in my heart, in my thinking, that is not your word, in Jesus' name. Now, I would encourage you from your heart to pray a prayer like that. So we're talking about today in this message, whether or not your pastor is teaching you that God is calling you to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, guys, as I say, usually I'm going to say it again. If I am reading the wrong words out of the Bible, I want you to email me, brothersinchrist@info@safeguardyoursoul.com. This is why I've personally, and I'm not saying this is a necessity, but I have personally found it to be important in my mind to give scripture references to everything stated in the books that we have, which is line upon line, precept upon precept, Bible teaching, and hopefully these podcasts are too, so that you can go read these verses in the King James Bible, the real Bible, and tell me if I misquoted. Sometimes I'm quoting from memory. Sometimes I'm reading right now, and I memorized this verse many years ago, but I'm going to read it. Tell me if I'm reading this sentence wrong. And tell me, if you don't mind, how could this, like, as in possibly mean anything other than what it clearly says. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, he had just talked about the conditions of coming out from the world and not living like the world in chapter 6. We have chapter divisions. They're a blessing, but they're only to help us navigate the Bible. It's all one letter. For example, 2 Corinthians is one letter. He's talking about be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? In other words, if you hang around with the wrong people, you're going to get defiled with sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. That doesn't mean you're not going to be around sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He ate and drank with sinners. It wasn't to live like them. It was to show them the way. He didn't sin with sinners. He ate with sinners. There's a big difference. If you hang around with them too much and do the things they do, you're going to fall into sin. We're to be separate. That doesn't mean like monks and going to hide away in the mountains. That means to be separate in the way we live. And one of the ways we have to maintain our place in Christ with being sanctified is not to spend too much undue time with sinners, but to spend time constructively in order to help them to be saved. So he says here at the last two verses of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them, that is, in the way you live, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now let me say this, we're around sinners, let's just be joyful and smile. Let's don't look at them like, oh, I can't believe you are still sinning. Well, they're not saved. That's why they're sinning. What's it matter what sin they're committing? There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and darkness. You're there to help them see that living in the kingdom of light is far superior now and forever than living in the kingdom of darkness. Show them the love, the joy, and the peace. I've had numerous conversations with precious saints lately, and I can't help now living in Mexico and being on the street nearly every day ministering to people, and just the impact of having the joy of the Lord overflowing out of your vessel. The Bible says, my cup runneth over. That's what David said. But before that, he talked about the Lord being his shepherd and how he was in the word day and night. Psalm 23, Psalm 1. And so the joy of the Lord coming out of your life is going to greatly impact people. And if all you did was say, Cristo te ama, Jesus loves you, and gave them a tract that clearly explained the gospel, that they're a sinner, they need to admit that and repent before God and receive Christ who died, was buried, and raised again from the dead, you are making a huge impact. Now, I can't help but say this. Has anybody else heard of the guy that lived, I guess this was maybe the early 1900s, it was in Australia, and the story is told by many who was saved as a result of this man's ministry. He had a jewelry shop, I believe, or a shoe repair shop, something like that, on a main passageway in Australia, one of the main cities. And he would step outside every day and pass out a certain number of tracts, gospel tracts. I don't know if it was 10 or 25 or whatever, but he had a quota. That's just how he did it. I don't do it that way. I like to make sure that every tract, this quality, not just quantity. That's just me. But this guy's diligent discipline to do the Great Commission resulted in all kinds of people getting saved. And a lot of them were those who were visiting Australia from America. And later in a conference, years later, they all began to relate how, wait a minute, you got saved because some old guy gave you a tract when you went to Australia? Wait a minute, what did this guy look like? What kind of shop did he own? Well, they came to find out that it was the same guy who passed out all these tracts, and it resulted in untold people being saved. Listen, remember, whether you're preaching the Word of God or whether they're reading the Word of God on a good gospel tract, it's the Word of God. And what does it say in Isaiah 55, 11? That his word never comes back void. Listen, guys, you can't even save yourself, much less anybody else. We have complicated in our minds evangelism, doing the Great Commission. It's pretty simple. If we'll just get the word into the hearts of the people by sending an email, by passing out a tract, by passing a link to them, maybe the Peace with God link on Safeguard Your Soul. It's in the main menu bar at the top on the mobile and desktop version. I have used it countless countless times. Absolutely incredible. It's really the Jesus track, or somewhat the Jesus track. It's a gospel message leading people to Jesus. And if you share that link and tell somebody to check it out, they're going to read the Word of God. And the Word of God never returns void, but it always accomplishes that which God ordains it to accomplish, Isaiah 55:11. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 7:1 and back to our main message. And we should listen for and discern. The Bible says you will know people by their fruits. And the first fruit, if you will, or characteristic of a true minister of Christ is should be what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul said, you have fully known. What did they fully know? What did Timothy and the other believers fully know about Paul? This is very telling and very important. But thou hast fully known my what? Doctrine. What's the first thing that Paul mentioned that you would know about him and any other true minister? Their doctrine. What are they doing? Are they preaching the raw, original gospel straight from the pages of Holy Scripture? Or have they added things like these people that run around insisting that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture? But when asked, now I'm not saying if you believe that, you're automatically a heretic. I'm not saying that. But here's a for instance. They're peddling what's been taught them, mostly from a child. They've been poisoned with this doctrine, in my estimation, and they can never tell you exactly the scripture that says this, the timing of the rapture is going to be 7 years before Jesus comes back. No, it seems like it's all going to be together. In fact, in Matthew, the Bible says it was after, quote, after the tribulation of these days that Jesus is going to return. And this is just one example. You got to make sure that you're listening to people who are going by the Word of God. And if they don't know something yet in the Word of God, they don't have it defined clearly yet because they're still learning like all of us, then it's better for them to say, let me study that some more, instead of just continuing to peddle and to pass on things that are not certain in Scripture. Paul says of false teachers in 1 Timothy 1:7, they neither know what they believe or know whereof they affirm it. 1 Timothy 1:7. They don't know what they teach. Here it is. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Listen, nobody knows everything. I'm certainly not an expert on all of the doctrines of the Bible, and maybe not any of them, but some of them, we have a hold of them. You know what I'm talking about. You have a hold of the full counsel of Scripture on repentance being a necessity, personal holiness being a necessity, and all kinds of other doctrines from Scripture, and hopefully in Christology, the virgin birth of Jesus, etc., the study of Christ, Christology, and you're able to clearly communicate what the Scriptures say about that. But it's time to stop passing on things that we don't have ascertained ourselves in Scripture. You see, maybe we've been taught those things and they've been peddled to us, but are they true? The pre-trib rapture, we had a big discussion about that because some guy wrote that it's not of God. It's a false teaching. And so I hit share and all kinds of people, including numerous pastors, people in ministry, got highly upset. Most people agreed with that, but many people got highly upset. But not one of them could affirm the exact scriptures that tell us that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. You got to do a lot of conjecture. You got to do a lot of imposing and imposition on the scriptures to come up with that conclusion, in my estimation. And the Bible talks way more about being ready for the return of Christ than it does the exact timing of his return. And none of those guys seem intent upon preaching on the readiness of having all sin out of your life that we're talking about today, without spot, 2 Peter 3:14, in light of the soon return of Jesus. There is so much on this topic. And we have so much under the return of Christ category on safeguardyoursoul.com. Check it out. But none of these guys that believe in pre-trib, I say none, none of that we were dealing with recently in this discussion, and they were getting highly upset. And I believe it's because they've migrated to a doctrine of ease and lukewarmness. They don't want to have to face the cross to truly repent, to truly lay down their lives and be crucified with Christ and overcome all sin. They don't want to deal with it. See, because you're always going to have, I say virtually always, not always, people that believe pre-tribulation rapture also believe in once saved, always saved, which is a diabolical lie from hell. It's the first lie, as we talked about earlier, ever told to man, and false teachers are still peddling that lie, and it's leading millions, including themselves, to damnation. They don't want to deal with that. They want to be thinking that they're going to be rescued out before things get too bad, because they don't love Jesus enough to die for him on a daily basis, much less to have their head under a guillotine. You get the picture. But Paul says the first thing we know about him is his doctrine. Then he says manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, persecutions. How many of these smooth-handed seminary and so-called pastors today are actually getting persecuted? Affliction, that's the last thing. But the first thing he lists here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, is you will know people by, that's how we knew him, and we will know others, namely those in ministry, by their doctrine. Are they teaching that Jesus has called you to overcome? Into every one of the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said that it's only those who overcome, and he's talking to the church, the professing church, that are going to be with him, period. You can't get around it. So 2 Corinthians 7, 1, when's the last time you heard your favorite representative of Christ, supposedly, tell you and read to you a verse like this, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, and he gave the conditions in a few verses before that, or the two verses especially before that, having therefore these promises, you got to meet the conditions, right? Dearly beloved, here's another condition. It's stated again here. Let us cleanse ourselves. Remember, we mentioned Psalm 51, right? David's prayer of repentance. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, not just walking in the holiness of God, but actually perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow. So this guy, Angelo, is basically saying it's a typical lie that because Jesus died on the cross, it is finished, that we have no further personal responsibility. But you see, if you're going to be honest with Scripture and with God, you can't separate this same Savior that died on the cross and said it is finished from the one who was the same one who said, in order to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Luke 9:23-24. You got to have no part dark in you. You got to love the light. You got to confess your sins. You can't cover it. And that's what this guy is peddling. He's saying the debt is paid in full, so we have no further responsibility. Absolutely dishonest, deceitful, and a flat-out heresy. No honest studier and student of Scripture is going to come up with that conclusion. This is peddled to these guys, and they never really repent. They never really stop and repent and lay down their lives. And Jesus said such is a necessity for walking with him. Notice you can't walk with Jesus and live in sin simultaneously. Notice we said here in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever, that's all of us, he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. You got to forsake all that you are and all that you have to be Jesus's disciple. You got to put him absolutely first. 17:33 is the same book, Luke. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You've got to be willing to lose your life. You can't just add Jesus to what you are. Going to the altar initially may be where you got saved, but are you staying saved? Are you staying before God? Are you enduring to the end? Are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Are you having no part dark? Are you confessing instead of covering your sin? This is all pure Scripture, guys. We've already been over these things. Notice in Luke, still in Luke, man, incredible gospel. Amen. From Dr. Luke, a disciple of Christ. Notice Luke 19:27. But those mine enemies, notice Jesus is going to define his enemies in this verse. Are you ready? Even if this shows you to be an enemy, are you ready to hear this? Are you going to endure sound doctrine? Are you going to hold yourself accountable to it? Or are you going to be a spiritual and a moral coward and try to evade it and go cloak yourself behind some false facade that's going to end up in damnation? Some once saved, always saved, God's going to just have mercy in the end notion? which is a lie from hell, because God only has mercy on those who fear him. Psalm 103:11, etc. Notice we can easily quote, God's mercy endures forever, but we stop right there many times. He says his mercy endures forever to who? Those that fear him. And those that fear him depart from sin. Notice Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Depart. Those who fear God, depart from sin. And it's to those people that he has mercy. Clearly from Scripture. Luke 19:27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. If Christ isn't reigning over your life, you haven't repented. Or if you did, you have since backslidden. If he's not reigning over your life, he clearly tells us in this verse that we are actually his enemies. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Have you thrown the small g God of self and ridded yourself of the self-idolatry and all that sin and pride and said, Lord, I want you to take your seat on the throne of this heart, which you created as a place for you to reign, not me. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that comes via being saved by you and saying, not my will, but thine be done, and that you must increase in me and I must decrease. I am crucified off the throne of my heart from this moment forward in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are reigning over my heart, lest I be your enemy. Again, Luke 19:27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. What does that mean? They're going to be cut down into eternal damnation, clearly, is what he's saying there. Luke 19:27. I want you to write that on an index card and put it in your mirror and read it for the next 5 days every morning at least 3 times out loud with the reference. Notice 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal or this stamp of approval. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart, not entertain or continue to facilitate, but to depart from iniquity. So many today have a mere form or formality of godliness, but yet they're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous boasters, proud, they're full of pride, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, they're unthankful. They're unholy. They're without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They spend more time and energy and heart emotion on the things of this world, on their trinkets and toys, and on their earthly fleeting treasures than they do loving and worshiping God. They have a mere form or formality of godliness, formula of godliness, but they're denying the power or the reign, the authority of Jesus in their personal lives. And the Bible says, from such, we are to withdraw ourselves. Why? Because they're merely professors. But they are not those who possess or possessed by Christ in a true relationship. Notice Titus 1:16 says they profess with their lips. Jesus said there are those who profess that they love him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Matthew 15:8. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God. Don't we have so many professors of Christianity today, but very few possessors? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Their fruit does not corroborate, does not prove that they know God. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Again, it all comes down to who we truly love. To this man who said it's all about just knowing that Jesus paid in full for our sins, we have no personal responsibility after that. Typical eternal securist heretic. And so one of the things I wrote to him is, so I guess I've been deceived into believing somehow that God holds me personally responsible to actually participate in a personal relationship with him, right? I mean, did I miss something? So I've been deceived, according to this guy, into believing that God requires that there be two, takes two to tango. In any relationship, namely in the most important one, you and God, it requires the participation of both
parties,
correct?
Yeah, exactly.
That's why there are conditions. If you're dating a lady you intend to marry and you're not faithful to her, well, you broke the condition. And if she's any kind of a lady, which I hope she is, she's going to get rid of you. If you're married to someone and you commit adultery, you broke the marital vow. You broke the marriage covenant. And the other person is at liberty to divorce you, according to the whole counsel of Scripture. You violated the contractual agreement, if you will. And that's what we do with God. But somehow we want to paint this picture of a God that does not appear in the Bible, that just overlooks your sin, or it's all automatically washed away. No, it's not. So you got married to the woman, everything was good at that point, but then later on you didn't meet the conditions and you committed adultery, and that's okay. And so the same with your relationship with God. If you commit spiritual adultery by living in sin and not confessing it and walking in the light as he is in the light, then you're not continually cleansed by the blood, and you have sin in your life, and it separates you from God. Doesn't matter if you like that or not, it's still 100% the Bible, true. And then this guy says, the only thing we bring to the Lord is sin. Well, true initially, but let's cross-check that. Yes, I told him, we bring our sin to the table initially, but then Jesus saves us. He regenerates us. He makes us his new creatures, temples of the Holy Spirit. This is all Bible, and empowers us to please him. We are now his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. And now we have no part dark, Luke 11:36. You apparently truly do not believe in God's grace, which divinely enables his people to overcome all sin, making them his people, the temples of his Holy Spirit, ready for the return of Christ without spot or blemish. And so what I told him is that he's a false teacher peddling half-truths and lies. So what we're dealing with here are lawless people who are full of iniquity, and they don't want to repent because they love their darkness rather than light. And they want to somehow, in their delusional mind, their Luciferian minds, decide how the contractual, if you will, conditions are actually going to work. They don't repent and say, Lord, I'm all yours. Not my will, but thine be done. As Jesus lived all the way in his earthly life of 33 and a half years, and even right before he went to the cross, and while on the cross, he said things like, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. That's the same difference between Cain and Abel. Cain had his own self-styled religion. He was going to do things his own way. Well, guess what? If he didn't repent, he's in hell. Abel was like Christ. He was a type of Christ in this regard. And he's a type of the true believer who says, Lord, you want a blood sacrifice, whatever you want. I'm here to serve you. I love you, Lord. That's like a submissive wife. She does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life because she's there to build up the household. She recognizes him as the head of the household. She does not fight or struggle or toil to try to be something God never called her to be. And that's what the true bride is like. That's what Abel was like. He gave God what God wanted. I mean, ladies, you're listening to me. Most of you are amazing, I'm assuming, godly wives. You don't give your husband peanut butter and jelly when he wants a steak, right? You're there to please him. You love him like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet just to hear him speak. She worshiped him. Martha is more like Cain. She was cumbered about with much serving. Apparently, we can deduce that Martha was doing things her own way, at least in part. She was serving Jesus on her terms, not on his terms, right? Isn't that what we as parents recognize about our children? When they're 2, 3, 4 years, 5, 6, they're like, Daddy, Daddy, look at this. Oh, amazing, son, amazing. We're not condemning him, but what makes us the most happy is when that baby crawls up into your lap and says, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. That's all they want to do is tell you how much they love. What happens? You are melted. Only a parent can understand that. And when is the last time you, now this is a rhetorical question between you and God, but when's the last time we sat on his lap? When's the last time we came before the Lord and said, Lord, I just want to lift my heart and hands right now afresh and just tell you how much I love you. You're everything to me, Lord. I love you. Amen. On that note of loving God, Sister Karen Cochran said this recently. She said, can you just imagine the heavens that will be filled with the glory of the Lord and his saints singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." Revelation 4:8. She continues, filling the heavens with his praise. "I think about this all the time," she says, "and wonder what will it be like to be with the one that we love forever and ever. To be with the one we love the most forever and ever and ever." Wow. Of course, she's speaking rhetorically, and that's all biblical. That's the scene we see as she takes Revelation 4:8. I want you to read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 today, or maybe chapter 4 today, beloved, and chapter 5 tomorrow. Satan is the master of deception. Some call him the master theologian. Well, we can deduce that because, let's face it, he's been around 6,000 years. He knows the word better than we'll ever know it. And he was quoting and misquoting, if you will, scripture to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He's a master theologian. He's talked with God. We see in the book of Job. We also know that he was in heaven with God for eons in the past and eternity before he got ejected. For his pride and rebellion, he interacted with God much, and he believes in the existence of God. He knows there's a God more than we do. He lived with him in heaven in his home. He knows more about God's attributes and abilities than most of us. And yet Satan does not love God. You see, knowledge about God doesn't equal faith in God. He doesn't love God. Do we love God? Or, as we read earlier in the resume of fallen mankind, of those that have actually a form of godliness, that claim to know the Lord, they don't love the Lord. They have a form of godliness. They love their own lives in this world. They love their pleasures more than they love God. Isn't that what we read? Notice the bookends of the resume. It begins by saying they were lovers of their own selves. They weren't lovers of the Lord. These are people that have a form of godliness, so they claim to be Christian. This is not the rank heathen he's talking about. This is the fallen church. Why should that be any wonder? As we read the Old Testament, to see the same pattern with Israel and how they had to come to repentance and be renewed, or else they were going to die and be judged. And then he ends this thing by saying, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We see this all around us. People like Satan who claim knowledge of God, and they even have true knowledge of God, some of it, and yet they don't love him. They're like the Pharisees, the false religionists of Jesus's day. They knew the word, but they didn't turn their hearts to him. And that's what we have, and we can see it all around us more than ever now. There are many in these last days with everything that's going on in this world. Iniquity is abounding, as Jesus said it would, Matthew 24:10-13. And so they are falling away, and they're not enduring to the end because they really don't love the Lord. They have never, either that or it's been a while since they have, and they've since backslidden. They've never actually loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's like a man trying to pretend he loves his wife when he really doesn't. Do you think, ladies, that you're going to figure that out? Well, gentlemen, as you well know, if you've lived a few years, women have a special intuition, and they know if we're just saying words and whether or not we mean those words or not. Do we not think the Almighty sees straight through it all? Of course he does. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Why? Because God sees the very thought and intents of our heart. Hebrews 4:13, etc. And as we come to a close to finalize the actual question that we asked in the beginning of this message, are we hearing and are we studying the Bible and recognizing, listen, don't depend on men, don't depend on your pastor, but I am saying, if you're listening, this is a question posed here to men who are not telling you that you have to depart from all iniquity. You have to be without spot. You cannot make excuse for sin, according to Scripture. You better run for your life if you listen to anybody who is not teaching you exactly what Jesus said from the Scriptures, the King James Bible, as far as being ready for the return of Christ. We're not even getting into 5% of what he said about being ready. It's all over the Word. We have, again, a category called the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Look at these desktop version of safeguardyoursoul.com. And on the right side, there's a drop-down menu, a category menu. Go to the T's where it says the return of Christ. And you're going to find so many good podcasts with scripture, etc. in the podcast and printed. One of them is called Walk While You Have the Light, Lest Darkness Come Upon You. It's a chapter out of the book called Raised Up. It's a cross book and it's John 12:35. Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And he will not be going to heaven. If you're walking in darkness, it's because you don't love the Lord. You might have in the past, but presently you do not love the Lord. And God's calling you to repent. And notice here, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. So if you don't walk in the light you know of the scriptures and obey God in those truths, you are going to have darkness overcome and overtake you. Now, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he just buried and raised again from the dead in order to forgive us initially and not require that we overcome the sin he died to take away from us? Remember, Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. At the birth of Jesus, this is what was said. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. Now, initially he saves us in and out of our sin, but then he requires that we're saved from sin. If you're not saved from sinning and living in sin habitually, you're not saved for heaven, according to scripture. John 1:29. Here it is again. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, speaking about being ready for the return of Christ, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He died on the cross. Why? Here it is. That he might redeem us from all, I'm sorry, what does it say? Why did he die for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Friends, this is why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. You've got to fight. The scriptures make it clear that we do toil against sin. Notice Hebrews 12:4 says, we're striving against sin. We have a fight that must be won, and it's a fight of crucifying self so that Christ is raised up in us, living through us, and giving us his power and grace, his divine enablement, and his divine influence upon our hearts. That's what grace is, to overcome all sin. So I'll close with this. Did Jesus come to die, be buried, and raised again from the dead so that those he saves are still just relegated to living in the very sins the Son of God came to save us from? Well, the answer is a clear no. Romans 6:1-2. Paul asked a rhetorical question, and he answers that question. Notice what he says. This is Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that is, those that are saved, that grace or saving grace may abound? Question. What does he say next? He answers it. God forbid. In other words, absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can't be a Christian and be living in sin. And he goes on to say, he that is dead is freed from sin. This is a cross chapter. I want you to read Romans chapter 6 each and every morning for the rest of this week. And then continue to read it. This will ground you in the cross life. You got to be dead in order to be free from sin. And guess what? Whether we like it or not, God requires it. The only way to follow Jesus is through the crucified life. Anybody that's not learning to die to self, deny themselves, taking up the cross, and following Jesus daily is not truly following Jesus. Luke 9:23-24. So, have we been so poisoned by the false teachers of our day, which the Bible foretold there would be many false teachers and they would deceive many? That's what Jesus said. Matthew 24:11. So have we been so poisoned by these false eternal security teachers? And have we made excuses for our sin personally for so long, refusing to die the death and be crucified with Christ, that we have more confidence in sinning and in living in sin than we do in the Savior's power, His grace, to grant us the victory, the total victory, via the cross life that He requires, that He prescribed, and that He commanded? Do we have more faith? Again, where is our faith? Where is your faith? Luke 8:25, Jesus asks. Is your faith, get honest now, if you had more faith in you sinning than you have in Christ giving you the power over sin, something's missing. And one of those things, right in the middle of it all, is the cross, the crucified life. You are not going to be victorious over sin until you die the death. We'll finish here with this. Again, Romans 6:7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I want you to memorize that, say it out loud. For he that is dead is free from sin. Let's pray together. Let's close in a prayer and let's say this before the Lord. We come to Him in the name of Jesus Christ, only and always. Father, we come by the blood and the name of Jesus Christ right now. We know our Savior is at your right hand, making intercession for us to fulfill your perfect will and to overcome all that would offend you and defile us, all sin. We ask you to please circumcise our hearts, cut away all the evil, all the fat, all the compromise, all the deceit, and make us to be your humble, honest, sincere, authentic servants, and to fear thy holy name, O God, as David prayed, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.